looks like all of the young folks are all up at the Parsonage tonight, as Allison is not here for the Wee Patch Club. But so we're going to have a tremendous time. And, you know, I believe that God is going to meet with us. And I believe that because God said that where two or three are gathered. And we're twice that. So God's going to meet with us twice. Praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Amen. Well, praise God. I appreciate all of the prayers that that you folks have given for the while Pastor and Peggy have been gone. And knowing that that I'm going to be preaching, I want to very much thank you for your prayers. By the way, don't forget to pray for Mr. Tandy this weekend. Mr. Tandy has a birthday coming up on Saturday, I believe it is.
Yes, but it's actually more than that. It is Mr. Phelps' 80th birthday.
Oh,
so
boy.
We will be traveling Friday, and there is, I will be cooking for about 70 people as we celebrate Dad's 80th birthday.
Oh, amen.
So, yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Lots to be prayed about. Lots to be prayed about. Journey Mercies and then some wonderful celebration. That's great. Praise the Lord. And then, as I understand, I think I heard that Lydia was coming back from camp. I think she was flying in today. She has a birthday on Sunday, so we're going to make sure that we sing to her on Sunday as long as she's here. She'll probably come back and work on Sunday or something. I don't know. But anyway, all right, let's get down to some real reason that we're here tonight. That is the Word of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me tonight to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. Once you're there, find your way, if you would, to chapter... Oh, let's see, chapter number 9 is where our text is going to be. But before we read that text passage, for a basis of this message, if you would, find your way back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to read a portion of this chapter as a background, if you will, for this message. Which, by the way, back there, Brother Jack, this message I've titled it, Help Thou Mine Unbelief. Help Thou Mine Unbelief. If I subtitled it, I suppose, I went back and forth with a couple of titles, and I also thought about titling it Doubt, What About It? Either way it works. But let's take a look, if you would, with me at Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says here, And he went out from thence, he being Jesus, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 12 says, And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And we'll pause there. We'll stop there at least. So this is a background. I want us to keep in mind verse number 13 specifically as a basis, if you will, as a background. Verse number 13 once again says, And they, that's the disciples, cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Consider, these disciples had been following Jesus, hearing the preaching, seeing the healing, watching the responses of those listening to the word, and I have to believe, considering the questions or the doubting or the unbelief of the masses of people. We read in that whole passage right there that they saw him, they heard him, they saw what he was doing, and they could not believe it. Who is this man? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? And they didn't believe him. The disciples saw all of these things happening. How would we have also reacted as we watched these things unfold? So much so that the Master himself reacted as we see in verses 5 and 6. Remember, now look at this, verse 5 and 6, he said, "And he," that's Jesus, "could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he," that is Jesus again, "marveled because of their unbelief." How would we have reacted if we know and we're following this man, Jesus, as the Master, and he's doing these miracles, and he's healing these people, and he's preaching unbelievable doctrine. Well, it's believable doctrine, but amazing doctrine, without having gone to schools and things like that. And we see this, and then we see him react that he marveled at their, that's the masses, unbelief. How would we have reacted to that? Then, Jesus calls his disciples to himself, as we saw in verse 7, and it says, "And gave them power over unclean spirits." Now, he also gave them specific instructions on how to deal with those who react, just as these had that they had just witnessed. He charged them in verse 11, and I'll paraphrase this. He says, in essence, he says, "Do what I have given you to do, regardless of the response. If the response is negative, shake it off, move on. Don't take it personally. The response of those will be their own judgment, and it will not be good for them. Just do what I've given you to do." Just as Jesus, when he marveled at their unbelief, it said he went on. So just in the same way, he said to his disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits and said, "Do what I've given you to do." So they did. And we saw that right here in verse 12 and 13. They were successful, it says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now, let's fast forward a couple of chapters over here to chapter number 9, which is our text here tonight. Now, with that basis in mind, Jesus here in chapter 9 is just returning from the mount where he was transfigured. Peter and James and John having witnessed this and coming back with him, as we pick up our text here in chapter 9 in verse number 14. Chapter 9, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and saith, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him," that's the young man, "unto him," Jesus. "And when he," the young man, "saw him," Jesus, "straightway the spirit tear the young man, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked," Jesus asked the Father, "'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child.'" Verse 22 says, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And so it is this matter of mine unbelief that we're looking at in this message tonight. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message, help thou mine unbelief. Father, won't you fill us with your understanding. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Fill me with your spirit to provide the words that only you would have said tonight. Lord, provide the openness of heart for me to receive this message, that, Father, I might be strengthened. And, Lord, if by chance others are strengthened as well, then praise you for that. Lord God, won't you accomplish your will here tonight? I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, given that we've read our text, given that we've had a background, we kind of know the whole scenario here. I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to share that I think it is most probable, I'm even going to dare to say it's a definite reality, that each one of us here tonight and listening on the live streaming tonight, we've each had our occasions in our Christian life that we have also experienced an unbelief. Like this father in our text. Now, perhaps and most likely, it was not in dealing with a demonic possession, as we saw here in our text, but certainly you and I have faced some trial or difficulty in our life. Maybe it was a job-related issue. Maybe it was a health issue in ourselves or one of our family members or someone close to us. Or perhaps it's a spiritual issue of backsliding away from God. Or perhaps it's even an outright committed sin. Though we are believers in Christ, have we not all had, at times, doubts and unbelief? May I share with you, even as I began studying for this message tonight, and I believe the Lord guided me right to this account and to this topic, this matter, this, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, has always been very, very powerful to me. And as he guided me to this, I prayed about this, and I said to the Lord something along the lines of, Lord, how can I possibly prepare a message on a topic that is this broad and far-reaching? Lord God, it's a Wednesday night. We're going to have our prayer time. We're going to have our testimony time. We're going to have our songs. And I'll have 15. How can I possibly prepare a message for a Wednesday night for our folks for this kind of a topic? I know you've given this opportunity, but this topic of unbelief? Can I share with you that I had no more gotten the words out of my mouth? And I had to start laughing at myself. Because right there in the middle of my prayer, God said, help your unbelief. Well, there you have it. Yes, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Case in point. Point received. Game, set, match. God. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. And all I could do at that point was thank the Lord for showing me. I've given you an opportunity. I've led you to a passage. And you're balking at it. Oh. So, God gave me a good laugh at myself. And then I got down to studying. I said, okay, Lord, here we go. So, what does this mean? I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. What does it mean? Well, first, what is the unbelief that we're talking about? Well, unbelief is simply a lack of belief. Okay, so what is the belief? Let's explore that for just a moment. What is belief? By definition, it is a firm or certain persuasion of the truth. That is a belief. It is also defined as an assent of the mind to the truth of a declaration or fact on the grounds of evidence. There is very straightforward things that define what is a belief. It is a certainty of opinion or a persuasion. So then, unbelief is not that firm persuasion and not being certain about something, about that truth. Okay, so that's the unbelief. Now, another term that we use sometimes, and I think sometimes we use it interchangeably, is this word doubt. Okay? We've heard maybe the phrase doubts and unbeliefs. Maybe you've heard that in conversation, maybe you've not, I don't know. But we oftentimes, or I have often heard those two being used interchangeably or coexisting anyway. So this term doubt. Doubt is defined coincidentally? No. Doubt is defined as to waver or fluctuate in an opinion. It means to hesitate. It means to be in uncertainty regarding a truth or fact. Well, that sounds like unbelief. And unbelief sounds like doubt. And the two go hand in hand. And Christian, I believe that if you are a Christian anything better than me, you've still had times in your life when you've had a doubt. Just the other day, I said, really, Lord, this topic? I had a doubt. Well, what would you say then? Have you, like me, ever had to stop and realize that what we were doing was really doubting God? Well, I don't know if I can do that, God. Case in point, or maybe I should say point of order, who was it that made you? Oh, that was God. As a Christian, who is it that indwells you? Oh, that's God. Well, I can't do that, God. Well, maybe you can't, but I can, and I'm living in you, so let's get to it. How many times have we not realized that by us, boy, I just don't know if I can handle that, God. It's really a disobedience to a particular short-term task-oriented call of God. God's giving you something to do. And if we're going to balk at it, it only holds true that it is a doubt and it's an unbelief. Therefore, it is disobedience to God. What we're really doing is doubting God. We are showing a glimpse of our heart's true nature of being not quite completely trusting or having faith or a belief in God. When God gives us something to do, check it out. When God impresses on our hearts that if we're in the line at the grocery store, we're sitting on an airplane, we're somewhere at a restaurant, we're somewhere, and God impresses upon us that, hey, go give that person, or hey, go say something, or go say hello, go introduce yourself. We say, nope. It's an evidence that our heart really isn't quite there trusting God. Now, we generally, tell me if I'm wrong, but we generally try to comfort ourselves with all kinds of reason and logic and excuses. But the truth is, doesn't God know better? Amen. God knows the truth. God knows the thoughts and the intent of our heart. And God is trying to help us in those moments see ourselves just a little bit more like He sees us or knows us. It is sometimes a stark reality that can become a very heavy weight upon us. Boy, I messed up again. God, you gave me something to do and I didn't do it. I am just worthless. I am no good. I can't be you. I mean, we just get down on ourselves sometimes. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's just me, and that's okay. I'll confess that's me, because I get down on myself sometimes because I'm a bonehead, and I don't do what God has asked me to do sometimes. Now, I don't want to turn this into a bashing message tonight because there's some good news. Before we get all downhearted about it, however, we must realize first that we are not alone in this kind of realization of our own doubts. We're not alone. We have samples. We have examples that we could relate to right here. There's a bunch of them. And all we have to do is go back and read them and say, oh, well, you know what? This isn't new. God's been dealing with this for 6,000 years. Wow. Okay, God knows how to handle this. This is okay. Let's look at just a few examples tonight. Let's go all the way back to, Genesis chapter 3. You know what's in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God. Oh, now recall, if you will, that Adam and Eve were created in innocency. They were created in purity. They were created at the time as sinless, with a free will to choose, but they were created without sin, in the image of God. Adam and Eve, however, acted in unbelief, even though they spent time every single day walking with God in the cool of the evening. Now, I can't believe that it's just a nice stroll. Oh, hey, God, yeah, you're over there, and Adam and I were over here, and Eve and I, yeah, we're going, how you doing? No. God walked with them in the cool of the evening every day. And I believe with all my heart that God was instructing and teaching and showing them how life was going to be. I almost wonder if God didn't say that there will come some tests and there will come some trials. I don't know that. I'm supposing that, so don't take that as gospel. But if God is spending that much time with His creation every day, knowing that He has given them a free will to choose, I would have to believe that there should be some kind of a warning that says, listen, there's going to come a time when you might have to make a choice. Again, I'm supposing that, so please don't quote me on that. But I have to believe that Adam and Eve had knowledge from God about themselves and about how God worked. So what happened? Well, Satan came along. They were tempted. They took of the fruit of the tree, and their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed. Now, the Bible says that they were ashamed because they saw that they were naked. I believe that there's a spiritual connotation there, that they saw that they had just disobeyed their master, their creator. They saw that they had just done exactly what God had warned them about. And that brings shame. You see, they doubted. They had some unbelief in what the very righteous God had just told them. But unbelief came in. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham. We all know Abraham. We like Abraham. We've read the stories and the accounts of Abraham. Abraham is told in Genesis chapter 17 that he and his wife Sarah were going to bear a child. And in verse 17, we can read, then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Can you just picture it? Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child. You've got to be kidding me. There's no way. I'm 100 years old. She's 9 years old. There's no way we're going to have a child. Abraham had some unbelief. And, oh, it was manifested right then and there for all the world to see, and it's now recorded in perpetuity. Abraham fell on his face and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Well, not long after that, if you recall, reading through Genesis, Sarah was in the tent, and she also laughed at the word that she's going to have a child. Why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. So Abraham had the unbelief. Sarah had the unbelief. Have we ever heard that we ought to be doing something for the Lord and yeah, right, I can't do that. That's Abraham and Sarah. That's me. I don't know, maybe that's not you. I hope that's not you. But I have to believe that maybe it is. I don't know. Only because the Bible says that there's no temptation but such as is common to man. Anyway, we'll go on. You see, it was a moment of unbelief for them. Genesis chapter 19. Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot was told to go take his family and flee the pending destruction. Go get them, tell them, we are going to destroy this city. Go get your family and leave now. Okay, I'm paraphrasing again. But verse 15 says, when morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. See, he spent the night and he's like, okay, yeah, we'll go in the morning. Well, we've got to pack up the whole house. And, you know, we got to get it all in the SUV. No, I'm just kidding. But we got to get all our stuff. No, you got to go. We're going to destroy the city. And then verse 16 goes on to say, and while he lingered, Lot had some unbelief. Oh, surely they can't be. No, it's not going to happen right now. Oh, it's going to happen right now. It was unbelief. John chapter 12, multitudes were following Jesus, seeing the healing and the miracles that he did. And verse 37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, we could also go on. We could talk all night about this. We could talk about Peter's brief, miraculous walking on the water. After Jesus saved him from sinking, he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. Or we could talk about the disciples when they were in the ship on Galilee and the storm came up and it was filling up the boat, and of course the Lord was sleeping. We could talk about those disciples and the storm on Galilee in Mark chapter 4. Jesus asked him after he took care of it all. He said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Friends, can we be reminded that these are the disciples? These are the ones that followed along with Jesus, went where he went, saw what he did, heard what he said every day in person. No COVID there. And yet they had little faith. They doubted. They did things that, well, you and I do. We could go on, but I think you get the point. We have a chronic, although sometimes momentary, and sometimes it's a whole lot longer than momentary, but we have chronic incidents as God's children, professing believers. We have these chronic incidents of demonstrating our unbelief. And it happens to all of us at one time or another. Well, so what should be done about it? We have all the examples. We have known and we have recognized that we're in the very same situation. What should be done about it? In each one of these examples that I just mentioned, where it was an individual that was recorded, the resolution was an immediate returning to the Lord, calling upon the Lord, and or complete obedience of the Lord. And friends, this is the only way that we can overcome a doubt or an unbelief that arises in our life. Immediate return to the Lord, call upon the Lord, and complete obedience to the Lord. Otherwise, that unbelief remains and will rear its ugly head time and time again. You see, though Abraham had laughed at the word spoken to him, and then he tried to negotiate an alternative with God, saying, well, God, can't you just use Ishmael? No, that wasn't God's plan. Ultimately, Abraham did exactly as the Lord told him, and he was blessed because of it. Oh, and that, you know, that thing that he didn't believe was going to happen? His name is Isaac. It happened. Just exactly as God said it would. Lot was more thick-headed, kind of like me. He was a little less than with it sometimes. Lot had to be physically taken by the hand and set outside the city. He had to be nudged. He had to be pushed. But then Lot finally, oh, they're serious. Okay, I better go. And Lot completely obeyed the instruction of the moment. If you'll recall, they said, do not look back. Lot's wife, however, she didn't completely obey and stands as a literal pillar of salt to this day as a reminder. You see, to overcome the doubt and the unbelief, it has to be complete obedience. It has to be complete turnaround and relying on the Lord. Then Peter we talked about, and the disciples in the storm that we talked about, in each case, they cried out to the Lord. Peter said, Lord, save me. The disciples, they woke up the Lord and said, God, why do you sleep? Save us, we're going to die. They completely cried out to the Lord, realizing that they had no means on their own by which to rectify the situation. They were at absolute wit's end. You know, it would have been nice if they had gone to the Lord first. Maybe not had the unbelief. But when they finally got to their wit's end and realized their unbelief, they completely cried out to the Lord and relied 100% on Him. Now, by contrast, we're not given a particular positive growth outcome in the account that we talked about with the multitudes not believing despite Jesus' miracles. Some, I believe, of the reason for that has to do with what we might call a mob mentality. These were multitudes of people that were following and watching what Christ was doing. I believe it was somewhat a mob mentality because there is going to be some that just are like, this guy's a fraud. And that negative, naysaying voice in a large group setting like that, isn't it very often that the doubting hearts, the ones that are kind of wavering, are going to be swayed by the loudest voice? And as the volume of that voice increases in numbers and increases and goes up, the doubting and the swaying hearts, they fall and they fall hard, lock, step, and barrel with those naysayers. Unbelief. So much better and more effective it is in a situation where we find ourselves in unbelief. So much better it is to get alone with God and commune with God personally. Paul, the Apostle Paul, recognized this, and he conveyed it as he wrote a letter to the Galatians. In chapter 1, do we have time? Maybe we've got just a minute. Let's turn over there very quickly, if you will, or you can just listen. In Galatians chapter 1. Come on, where are you, Galatians? I know you're here. There you are. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, the Bible says, this is Paul writing his letter to the Galatians. He said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the brethren, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me," he says, as he continues on his writing. You see, Paul recognized that if I were to go and ask my buddies and ask my peers about what God had just told me, I might not get the right answer. God just told me something. I just had an experience on the Damascus Road with God Himself. And if He's the one that told me that I'm going to preach, I've got to go get away and I've got to talk with God myself. Because I just can't believe what He's just told me. But I have to go and by myself talk with Him. He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to the apostles that were before me." The men of God, the godly teachers, if you will, those that had already been communing with God. He didn't even go and talk to them. He got alone to talk with God personally, Himself. You see, God gave him to preach. And Paul went and got alone with God so that his own unbelief at the moment could be resolved. Now, remember, if you will, the background account that we read at the beginning of the message, how Jesus had given the disciples power over the unclean spirits, and initially they went out, they preached, and they were successful. They delivered people of their demonic possession, they healed the sick, they were successful in doing what God gave them to do. Look with me now in Mark chapter 9 in our text, verse 18, and we're going to look at the second half of that verse where it says, Mark 9, is this Mark 9? This is Mark 9, verse 18. He says, "And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Well, just a little while ago, those same disciples were successful in casting out demons and healing the sick. But now they're not. Jump down to verse 28 and 29 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "And when he was coming," that's Jesus, "when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Verse 29 says, "And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Very quickly, jump over with me to the Gospel of Matthew. It's a parallel passage, Matthew chapter 17, if you would. Matthew chapter 17, and look with me in verse 19 and 20. The Bible there says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them," and this is the detail that Mark didn't include, but the detail here, Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." He said, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So, what does all that mean? I'm glad you asked. It means the primary remedy for our moments or longer-term times of unbelief or doubting is to, one, get along with God. Confess your weakness and your doubt to God. Ask God to help you remember others who've also had moments of unbelief, and petition God for the restoration of the confidence and the trust and the faith that you had before you started doubting. Then, obey the instruction or the command of God. Obey the still small voice that is God guiding you to do something for Him. That's your primary remedy. Well, then, if we bring it back to this account in Mark chapter 9, that didn't work, seemingly. There are times, as we have seen in our text tonight, that require a much more focused, pointed attention. Perhaps our unbelieving moment is a recurring thing that we just can't seem to, as the phrase goes, gain the victory over. Maybe it's some kind of an addiction. Maybe it's shopping. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a food. Well, I have food addictions. But maybe it's, you know, that you're, I don't know. Maybe it is a matter of not knowing when to quit eating. I don't know. Whatever it might be for you, that you're doubting God. Perhaps our unbelieving moment is just a recurring thing that we cannot overcome. You see, Jesus in this passage put it very, very clearly in His Word that in these cases, we cannot overcome them because we still harbor unbelief. Well, I've been trying this forever and it just doesn't work, so forget it, I'm just going to keep on going. Must be God wants me this way. No, come on now. If you're convicted about something, don't let go of the conviction. If God is saying to you that you need to fix this, then do not let it go. Get alone with God. But I can't overcome. Then it's going to take some more self-sacrificing time of focused prayer. And He says in our passage here tonight, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. That is denying ourselves of some comfort. Typically a meal or two perhaps, or a regularly scheduled meal that maybe we have breakfast, maybe we have lunch, but we fast for dinner every night for a month. But it's not just skipping the meal, friends. It is replacing that meal with a focused time on your knees before God, wrestling with ourselves before God, asking and pleading with God to give us the strength to overcome what we can't seem to get a hold of. And we need to continue that until we recognize the very degree of our unbelief first. God, it's not that I can't overcome it. It's just that I haven't believed you. God, forgive me for my unbelief. Getting that unbelief resolved with God first, then and only then will we begin to see the victory that God would that we should have over that doubt. As this father in our text tonight, when Jesus said, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Oh, friends, may our plea for help tonight be carried with our own tears. This father, he cried out and in tears said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Friends, may it be our plea tonight, carried to the throne of grace with our own tears. God, help me. I believe you, but help me where I don't. Oh, God, I need your help. Let's pray. Father God in heaven tonight, your word is so very powerful. And I trust, God, that your Holy Spirit will give us the understanding that each one of us individually needs. I can't begin to imagine, and I don't dare begin to imagine, what anyone else might take out of this message. But God, I know what you have given to me. Oh, there are so many times that I have just failed to believe you and have suffered the consequences for it. God in heaven, help me tonight. I believe you, and I believe your word, until I demonstrate that I don't. God in heaven, help us, each one here tonight. Father, as we are foregoing our corporate prayer time tonight, we do want to certainly lift up the number of prayer requests that we have tonight, whether it's health issues for some, cancer for many, whether it's spiritual needs, growth for some, whether it's the pregnancies, Father, whether it's salvation out and out. There are so many that just don't have any idea who you are. Or God, maybe it's just some temporary thing. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe it's who knows, but you do. Lord God, we lift up our prayer list to you tonight as well. God, help us to believe, even while we're praying on our prayer list, that, Lord God, you understand these requests, and you've asked us and you've petitioned that we should continue before you and continue to lift these up before you until such time as you see fit to answer the requests in your perfect time and in your perfect way. Father God, won't you guide us as we go from this place tonight? Help us to love you more. Help us, God, to believe you more consistently every single day. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.